Dear congregation, the person of Absalom cuts quite a figure in the Bible. If he had lived in our day and age, he no doubt would have been a famous movie star, famous screen idol, acting perhaps for an important sitcom or as some other slick entertainer. He is portrayed in the Bible as a handsome young man with long flowing black hair and obviously the heart throb of many young women. Absalom is the well-known son of King David, the God-fearing King David of Israel. In other words, when Absalom was born, he was born into wealth and power and fame. Absalom also was born in the covenant community, and he received the sign of the covenant as well. But a very tragic thing happened to Absalom. In the strength of his manhood, Absalom died. And as far as we know, unsaved. In other words, he perished. And in our text, we have the pathetic lament of his father David at the death of his son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Let us give notice to these words of our text then, dear people, by the following theme, a father's lament at the death of his son. I want to consider in the first place the father's failure. Secondly, our admonition. And then in the last place, God's provision. So first then, the father's failure. Now, congregation, this is not the first time that David is struck with grief and sorrow because of a death. David has mourned before. At one time, David lost his good friend Jonathan, and David lamented. And it is, you can read of that in 1 Samuel chapter, or 2 Samuel chapter 1, the following verses. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in the high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. And so David, with majestic poetry, you could say, with majestic poetry, lamented Jonathan's loss and the loss of Israel for a very valiant man who gave his life on the battlefield. Then it was an honorable and it was a worthy lament. But the case of Absalom is entirely different. David's lament here is of an entirely different nature, you see. David's grief here is that the grief of a father, and he is now personally involved in it as close as possible. And worse yet, now he cannot speak of an heroic man. He cannot speak of valiant deeds. He cannot speak of an honorable death either. And in our text passage, we see David pacing back and forth in the upper chamber over the gate of the city Mahanaim. Word has just reached him from the battlefield. Absalom, his son, has been killed. And now with violent sobbings, this father pours out his grief. It's a painful grief, as you will understand, a grief that seems to have no bounds. Wave after wave, the sorrows roll over him and through him as well. And as David tries to pour out his grief, he cannot find suitable words for it. He, as it were, begins to stammer in his sorrows. And as David tries to pour out his grief, he only has a few words to say. Gone are the poetic eulogies for the fallen dead. Gone are the majestic words. Gone are the words of honor. David has none of them for his son at all. Now his mind is in turmoil, and all that comes out are the spasms of a hurting heart breaking forth in broken love. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Perhaps you ask, but why this sort of lament? Well, now you must understand that Absalom had been one of David's favorite sons. Somehow, David always had a soft spot for Absalom. Absalom could virtually do no wrong as far as his father David was concerned. For instance, let me give you an example. Absalom had taken justice into his own hands. You can read of that in 2 Samuel 13. He had killed his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. Absalom had decided all on his own, without consulting his father, that he would punish Amnon for and by killing him. Father David had let it go. No discipline, no authoritative measures. He let his children do as they were inclined, and the result was confusion, turmoil, hatred, even murder. After that, Absalom actually decided that it was probably better for him to move out of the palace for a while, and he did so, lasting for no less than 3 years. Meanwhile, we read in Scripture that David longed to go. His longing went forth after Absalom. David yearned to see Absalom, his son, again. And when Absalom heard this, he boldly moved back into the palace, and he moved into the presence of his father again without ever feeling the need to confess sin or to confess guilt of what has happened before. And again, David was content to just let it go. And this, in turn, stimulated Absalom to strike out further into sin. Absalom was a proud young man. If he wanted to do some traveling, he had no less than 50 men walk on or run on before him, and they would then announce his coming to the people. Absalom loved honor, and he loved fame. And in the middle of a well-known valley in the nation of Judah, he had a pillar erected as a monument to himself, and it was called an Absalom monument. Meanwhile, Father David closed his eyes to it all. At least he did not say a single thing about it, as far as we know. Now, this was not because David was too busy being king of the nation, or because he had become too old or senile. Nothing of the sort, because, after all, we are told here in verse 13 that there was no matter which was ever hid from the king. We must therefore conclude that it was a failure on the part of David to let his son go on in his wild life, without warning and without any sort of rebukes. This failure in David encouraged Absalom in turn, and it gave him boldness to carry out a particularly wicked plan. And what was that wicked plan? Well, it was the wicked plan of wresting the kingdom from his father and getting it for himself. And Absalom thought that he could actually pull it off. He had great charm, and he knew that as well. In all Israel, we are told, none was so much praised for his good looks as Absalom. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And with some well-placed charm, therefore, and some very clever moves, he soon won the hearts of many. And really, it was uncanny, you see, because it seems that he was able to keep his father ignorant of all of these actions. Or at least, so it appeared. Father David would see no wrong in his son Absalom whatsoever. Nothing. His love for Absalom actually made him blind to the bad side, the wild side of Absalom. David had apparently not considered it necessary to check into his son's activities or to question him on it or to correct him for them. And soon enough, David was in great difficulties because of it. Before he realized what was going on, his son Absalom was well on his way to steal the throne from his father. Absalom had managed to bring great division in the land. Many people had begun to follow this Prince Charming, and before long, David actually had to flee the city of Jerusalem and the palace. His own son had chased him out of the royal city. But the story of Absalom goes from bad to worse here on in. Absalom's mocking his weakling father, and in chapter 16, we read of Absalom even committing adultery with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel on the roof of the palace. Clearly, Absalom's intentions were to humiliate his father through and through. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? The soldiers loyal to David would have to face Absalom and his soldiers. And this confrontation is described for us in our text passage, our text chapter. But one thing stands out. Father David still had a soft spot for his son Absalom. As the soldiers prepared to go out and fight against Absalom and his soldiers, David had this to say yet to his soldiers: deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. The ensuing battle did not go well for Absalom. His army was scattered by the soldiers of David, and he, Absalom himself, ended up having to run for his life, and that on the back of a mule. But tragedy struck. His beautiful long hair that he was so proud of got caught in the branches of a tree, and it left Absalom hanging from that tree with the mule gone out from under him. Joab, the general of David's army, saw it, or at least he heard the report and he went to see it, went up to Absalom, and without a moment's hesitation killed Absalom there on the spot. And Absalom died. Now, why was Joab so bold to do this, knowing David's love for Absalom and knowing David's pleas to deal gently with the young man Absalom? Well, I believe, and I hope that you agree with me, I believe Joab understood the serious matter between David and Absalom. He saw in Absalom something that David did not want to see. He saw in Absalom a young man rebelling against the laws of God. Joab saw in Absalom a young man capitalizing on the weakness from his father, capitalizing on the lack of discipline in regard from his father, taking opportunities even to mock with his father, and with that opposing the God of his father. Absalom, you see, had committed a very nasty, very terrible evil, an evil that is not easily corrected. He had mocked his father's God-given position as king. He had mocked with his father's religion, and with it, he has also mocked with his father's God. At bottom, Absalom's activity was therefore to be seen as rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. And the Bible gives us some very sobering thoughts, dear people. And this takes me to my second point, therefore, because there is something there for our admonition. Now, we have heard something about the relationship between David and Absalom, the relationship David had with his son Absalom, and that which Absalom had with his father. There were great problems in that relationship, you will understand. But now, how is the relationship between young and old between us? How is that relationship? Are there problems, perhaps, as well? Are there conflicts? Are there tensions? Is there rivalry, perhaps? Is there amongst us also what is sometimes known as the generation gap? And then not merely a lack of communication between the younger and the older group, but actually a gap of conflict or of tension. Is such a gap, generation gap, perhaps due to the lack of leadership or due to the lack of discipline? Or are there provocations, perhaps, or mockery, or rebellion, perhaps? And then I want to address the older ones first. How are we, you and I, how are we standing in this generation gap, dear friends? Are we careful to reduce this gap? Or are we perhaps busy aggravating it? Did you know that it is possible to send a younger generation in a direction that leads away from the Lord by provoking the younger ones into rebellion, chasing them away from the service of the Lord? Fathers, do not provoke your children, so the Bible admonishes us, because such provoking, you see, can occur actually in several ways. And one of those ways is being slack in discipline, or being slack in admonitions. And that is definitely one of the things that we often shy away from, because that would be called spineless headship of a father. And really, dear brothers, it has disastrous effects upon the relationship between young and old, as it has problems in the relationship between David and Absalom. But we might also provoke our youth in other ways, such as a lack of positive godliness on our part, a lack of true exemplary Christian religion on our part, because such can also provoke our youth and discourage them to walk in the ways of the Lord when father says, do this, but the father doesn't do that himself. Or when mother says to the daughter, this is what you need to do, but mother doesn't do it herself. You see, then we provoke our children to wrath, perhaps even. We provoke our youth and they become discouraged to walk in the ways of the Lord. This, therefore, ought to be a word of admonition for our older ones. But now, young people, there is also a word of admonition for you here as well. Dear friends, may I call you that, dear friends? You need to understand the mentality of your parents and of the older folk in general. You need to respect the authority and the Christian influence of your parents, your mom and dad. Your parents, you see, at their confession of faith, have promised that they would walk in the ways of the Lord and be examples of uprightness. They have testified, moreover, at your baptism that the Lord is a covenant God who wants his covenant continued in the line of the children. They have testified at your baptism before the church and before family and friends that they hold the Lord God to his promises and that they have fully benefited of that promise, and that that promise may also be fulfilled in your life. In your life, boys and girls, young people. At your baptism, your parents pledged God that they would raise you in a Christian way to the utmost of their ability and to the utmost of their power. And you must pay attention to that. And again, my dear young friends, there are parents here, no doubt, parents here who have committed themselves to God and to his promises. respect them for that sort of commitment. Do so. Do respect them for that commitment. And please do not make light of that commitment or mock with it. I've heard that. But don't do that. Do not try to escape from the discipline of such a commitment of your parents. True enough, your parents, no doubt, are ready and willing to admit that they are not perfect in discipline, not perfect in their admonitions, not perfect in the way in which they show their love to you and to the Lord their God. Your parents will no doubt admit that there are areas in their life and in your life in which they have failed you. And fathers and mothers, there may also be an opportunity for you to sit down with your son and with your daughter someday and say, listen, I failed you in that area. Please forgive me. It can have a wonderful, wonderful result when they hear that from you. And therefore, as far as it goes with David, he failed Absalom disastrously. As a father, he was blinded by the way he loved his son, and David could not get himself to warn his son for the disaster that he, Absalom, was courting. David failed Absalom because he did not restrain his son's proud heart nor stir any type of respect for the Christian religion. But at the same time, that did not excuse Absalom. And again, dear young people, you are a baptized people. You are known as covenant children, which means that God holds you responsible for your personal practice of the Christian religion and for your personal practice and conduct in life. God holds you responsible for your sins, also the sins of youth. No matter how much you may have provoked it into and provoked it because of the neglect of your parents, God holds you responsible. You will never be able to give the excuse in the presence of God, well, my parents raised me this way. They did not look after me properly, and it isn't my fault that I turned out this way. God holds you responsible as a covenant person. It was God who had you baptized, you see. It was God who had put the sign and the seal of the covenant on you, and you are responsible to that covenant sign and seal. Because if you would now rebel against God and against His Word by courting sin and by living on in sin, you must know that you do far worse than a person in this world who has never heard of the Christian religion. Because you sin then against better knowledge, and it is a sin of a covenant-breaking nature. Take a warning from the life and death of this young man, Absalom. Absalom was born in the covenant, but he lived as a covenant breaker, and he died as a covenant breaker, and he perished. Father David received the news of his son's death with the greatest of grief. He did not consider his loyal soldiers who had achieved such a great victory for him. All he can think of at this present time is that his son Absalom is dead and his father's heart is broken. He mourns uncontrollably. His conscience, no doubt, is greatly troubled. His heart is very heavy and he feels it. His son Absalom is lost. Dear people, there is no greater sorrow than the sorrow of those who have no hope. The grief that parents have because children die in their sin, whether they be young whether they be grown up children, is a heart-rending grief. And such grief is sometimes increased as well as they recognize their own failings in teaching their children the ways of God. David grieved bitterly. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. There was nothing he could do for his son Absalom anymore. It was too late. He stood there as a father, as it were, on the edge of eternity, seeing his son in the far distance sinking away in the depths of perdition. And he wished that he could take his place. And indeed, this too is evidence of the love that Christian parents have for their children. Such love, after all, is a wonderful gift of God. But there comes a point, you see, there comes a point where such love must stand by helplessly, as it did here with David. Absalom, would God I had died for thee. But it was too late for Absalom, and it was impossible for David. But dear people, there is a love that is greater than the love of parents, and it is called the love of God, as we are still in the land of the living, and as we are still in the time of grace. This love of God stands for a very wonderful provision. And I would like to speak of that in the last place. But let us first sing. Let us do so from Psalter number 120, the stanzas 1 and 3. Dear friends, young and old, let us not end at the grief of David. His grief, after all, was eventually absolved in the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. David's sins in relation to his son Absalom were forgiven. And David received the comforting news of this already in his own lifetime. At one time, the prophet Nathan came to him on behalf of God and told him, "The Lord also has put away thy sin." David, in a good old age, was taken up to be with his Lord and Savior, to live with him in eternity. And there are the tears of grief, also those which he wept at the loss of his son Absalom, were compassionately wiped away. But let us, you and I, let us now end up in God's provision, that is, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David once cried, "Would God I had died for thee." And in that cry, David became a shadow of and a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Would God I had died for thee." No, David could not die a substitutionary death, that is, a dying in the stead of someone else. But Jesus Christ could, you see, and God the Father would have it this way. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, so the Bible tells us. His death, you see, came in the place of rebellious people like you and I, in the place of those who should have died. His death also came in the place of covenant people, even in the place of repentant covenant breakers. His death came in the place of those who have discovered, and that by word and by Holy Spirit, to be naturally proud of heart, but have repented of it and have gone to God for that. To sum it up, you see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the place of sinners who have become anxious to know the answer. Would God have died for me? Would he? Would he? Well, dear friends, go to the cross. Go to the cross of Calvary for a moment. There the greater than David died in the place of men and women, boys and girls, young people, who by nature are no better than Absalom whatsoever. And listen to what God the Father himself has to say to you at this moment as well. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, there was a greater love between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, than there ever was a love between David and Absalom. And dear people, this is the message that you and I need as well, as parents, as young people, as children. Jesus Christ, hear him, believe on him, follow him in this life. He could do what David could never do, as he had wanted to do. Now, we have no reason to believe otherwise, but that Absalom died without a savior, and that to the grief of David. But this does not need to be the case with you or me, if we've learned the lesson of this particular message. Then if father or mother or other family members must stand at your grave, they won't have to grieve as David once did for his son Absalom. We will not have to say, "Oh, son, oh, daughter, would God I have died for you." But they will be able to say, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Be still, my soul, when chains and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last." Fathers and mothers, grandparents, think of the joy, and young people, boys and girls, think of the joy that will be when we are with Christ and we will embrace one another in love because we have believed on this great and marvelous Savior. Who would die for you and for me? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who has died for sinners such as we are. Thou art the one who is able to do and has been able to do what David could not do, die for his son Absalom. Thou art the one who through thy Holy Spirit is pleased to speak this word to each one of us, young and old. And also at this time, O Lord God, we do pray that thou wouldst work mightily and powerfully through the proclamation of thy word. For thou hast said in thy word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And this is the word which by the gospel is proclaimed to us. We do pray earnestly that thou would look upon our children and our grandchildren, that thou would look upon our young people, that they would walk in ways that are totally different from that of Absalom, and that we as parents and as grandparents would not conduct ourselves towards our children and grandchildren as David did, but that we will admonish and encourage them through our walk and talk of faith. Bless each one of us richly. Bless the congregation here, HRC Jordan. Bless the pastor, Pastor Niels. Grant that his vacation with his family may be a way in which he can recover strength and be ready to proclaim the message of the gospel again from week to week, and bless them all together. Keep them safe in their travels, and bless us as well as we go our homeward way, and please take care of us. Bless the brothers, elders, and deacons of the consistory. Grant them great wisdom to deal with the issues that lie before them, and that all of it may be done in a spirit of love, love through Christ alone. In his name we thank and praise. Amen.